Now, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 48. Psalm 8, 1. O Lord, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 8, 1. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, 3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service this evening. We will read in just a few moments this particular passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. We're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we have a tremendous amount of information to share with you, so I trust you're ready to take some notes, and let's get together and study this wonderful subject of the deity of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours again to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for learning and applying and utilizing the truth of God's Word on a daily basis. We're thankful indeed tonight that you've given us many wonderful opportunities in life. And one of those great opportunities is for us to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, utilize that spiritual fuel that we might be able to fulfill that magnificent plan which you have for each one of us. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking tonight at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Follow me, please, as I look with you at this wonderful verse of Scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's one thing that I want you to begin to see tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, and that is that all three members of the Godhead are presented here. You will see that there is an emphasis upon Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. It's amazing when you look at this verse of Scripture, which is the last verse in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we have there an emphasis upon Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. Notice, if you will, the words that are related to each one of these. First of all, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I did in preparation for tonight, and I see that I did not bring it, I put down the three words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would like for you, if you will, please, to make yourself an outline and put down Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the light of that, take a look at the words that we have here. When it says Father, it's related to love. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it is related to grace. And when you see the Holy Spirit, you see the word fellowship or the word koinonia. It's interesting indeed to see how these two words are fantastically presented in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. You will notice that there's an emphasis upon God's love. All of us are familiar with that. All of us have memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We all are familiar with that. So I can turn this page over now and remind you of the fact that there is an emphasis upon grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an emphasis upon God, God's love, and there's an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and the word fellowship. So you'll see that we have in this magnificent passage of Scripture an emphasis on all members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. Now tonight, it will be enjoyable for me to spend time in relationship to the top two that are on the screen before you, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of the Heavenly Father, but our emphasis is on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we have an emphasis then in our passage of Scripture on the magnificent subject of the deity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I would like to mention Roman numeral 1, that the Holy Spirit is presented to us in the Word of God as a person. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics or attributes that make a person a person. For instance, logical thinking, moral values, and volition. If you'll notice those three things that are presented there, an emphasis upon the characteristics or attributes that make a person, logical thinking, moral values, and volition. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon the fact that the Holy Spirit thinks and understands, and this is presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read those verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Then verse 11, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit has the characteristics or attributes that make a person, logical thinking, moral values, and volition. The Holy Spirit thinks and understands, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit has perception, and we say perceptive of moral values. Ephesians 4, 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." And then the Holy Spirit possesses volition in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Also, we can understand that the Holy Spirit can be resisted, lied to, and slandered, as presented to us in Matthew 12, 31, Acts 5, 3 through 9, and Acts 7, 51. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Most of you are familiar with this story. I'm sure that you've heard it preached before. You've probably read it many times yourself. But let's look at Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up with the verse in verse 3. Acts chapter 5, let's begin at the first verse. "But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and the great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him." It's been a while since you've heard this, probably. "Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such price.' She said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold, the feet of those who have carried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out as well.' She fell down immediately at his feet, breathed the last, and the young men came in, found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband." What this passage of Scripture reveals is that It's possible for people to lie to the Holy Spirit. And so we have, can be lied, the Holy Spirit can be lied to, the Holy Spirit can be resisted, and the Holy Spirit can be slandered. Matthew 12:31, the passage which we've just read, Acts 5:3-9, Acts 7:51. Number two, the Holy Spirit conducts himself as a person conducts himself. The fact that the Bible teaches that our Lord's responsibility through the Holy Spirit is that he teaches. And this is recorded in John 14:26 and 16:13. You may want to take this down. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14:26, John 16:13. He guides and directs others. This is revealed to us in a number of passages of Scripture, like Acts 8:29, Acts 10:19-20, Acts 13:2, Acts 16:6-7, Galatians 5:18, Romans 8:14, 2 Peter 1:20-21. You can see that there's a long list of verses there, but these verses all reveal that the Holy Spirit guides and directs others. Also, the Holy Spirit prays for believers. I've always found this passage a very interesting one in Romans 8:26-27, where it says, in essence, that if we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's found in Romans 8:26-27. He convinces unbelievers of their need to believe in Christ. That's revealed to us in John 16:8-11. The Holy Spirit is called a comforter. This is an interesting word. Most of you are familiar with this. The word comforter is the word paraclete, para, which means alongside, kaleo, which means to call. So a comforter is one who's called along beside. He's called a comforter or a helper or an advocate. And this is revealed to us in John 14:16. And Jesus Christ, of course, is called the very same in 1 John 2:1. Number three, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. I'm sure that all of us are aware of that. I was looking for my little diagram of the triangle, deity one, deity two, deity three. We've seen that many times, which just reveals the fact that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. All members of the Trinity have the same characteristics and the same attributes. He is distinct from, yet equal with, the Father and the Son, both of whom are persons. And he works directly with the Father and with the Son. It's amazing to me, and I'm sure you fully understand this, that deity one, deity two, deity three are all involved in various aspects in relationship to mankind. Matthew 3:16-17 reveals that. Luke 3:21-22 reveals that. 2 Corinthians 13:14. In other words, what this is saying, both the Father and the Son are invisible, yet people do not question that God, the Heavenly Father, is a person. Now, you have to understand that I enjoy the Greek, and so let me just carry you into a little discussion here on the grammar in the Greek New Testament that treats Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a person. In John 16:14, we have the Greek word ekainos. I put it up here in English for you, transliterating it. And then in the Greek, E-K-E-I-N-O-S. And that's the masculine gender. And it's translated he, or some translate it that one. In that passage of Scripture in John 16:14, the masculine gender refers to Christ. When you look at John 15:26, though that particular passage uses both masculine and neuter. The masculine is, whom I will send to you from the Father. Then it slips over to, from the masculine to the neuter, and says, who or which shall proceed from the Father. Then it goes back to the masculine. He shall witness about me. Now, I know that that was a quick way of saying it to you, but I wanted you to see that we have a masculine gender and a neuter gender used here. This is compatible with the nouns that are used in those two passages of Scripture. You'll have to take this and study it later in detail. Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit is God. And I've already read this tonight, and I wanted you to see it again. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible calls Him God. In the verses we just read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 5, also over in Acts chapter 28, 25 to 27, and you compare that with the Old Testament passage of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Now, let's move along and discover something else. That is, that the Bible calls Him God. In Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, compared to a passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and 2 Samuel 23, 2 and 3. Now, I don't want to go too rapidly that you don't get what I'm saying, but I do want you to see that the Holy Spirit has the same essence or the same characteristics or the same divine attributes as the other members of the Godhead. In other words, what I'm saying is Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the Son, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, all have the same characteristics and the same attributes. I'm only listing a few of those here, but I wanted you to see that when you go to the Old Testament in Psalm 139, it says that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In Galatians 5, 22, the Holy Spirit is expressed as loving. In 1 John 5, 6, the Holy Spirit is described as truth. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit then is identified with truth, so His witness or what He says is truth. And that's revealed in many passages of Scripture, like I just revealed in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, omniscient, love, truth. Then you'll notice down at the bottom of this page, the Holy Spirit is described as holy in Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32. Let's look on to number 3 now. The works of the Holy Spirit are works which only God can do. In other words, what we're saying is that God, Deity 1, God, Deity 2, God, Deity 3, works of the Holy Spirit are works of the other members of the Godhead. God and the Holy Spirit, for instance, created the heavens and the earth. This is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's interesting to see when you go to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Notice also the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. This is an emphasis upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. Many times we've looked at this passage of Scripture, especially around the Christmas season, in Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:35. All of us are very familiar with the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the Holy Spirit reveals and revealed, past tense, the mind of God to finite man so that we can know Him. And that's interesting because I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians and we'll look at chapter 2. We're going to look at these verses and I think you're going to find it extremely interesting indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, will you turn please to verse 9. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? We read this a moment ago. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, Paul said, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now please look at verse 14, a passage that all of you know very well. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pause for a few moments on verse 14. Most of you are fully aware of the fact that a person who is unsaved is described in the Bible as a psychikos, soulish man. Men, women, boys, and girls who are unsaved do not have the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. Their body and soul, as all of us know. So they are natural. They're not pneumatikos. Pneumatikos is the word which means spiritual. So if a person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that person has been regenerated. He's been moved to a trichotomous individual, body, soul, and spirit. And being body, soul, and spirit, he now has the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. So the works of the Holy Spirit are works which only God can do. God and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit reveals the mind of Jesus Christ to finite man so that man can know God. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture, and you ought to record it and look at it many times. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, and 11. Also, in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. In Acts chapter 1, 16. And also the Holy Spirit does something else. The Holy Spirit illuminates or gives understanding of God's Word, the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. I'm not going to take the time to read that because I have so much to share with you. And I know you're taking notes rapidly. But the Holy Spirit illuminates, gives understanding of God's Word. In other words, that's the reason why it's important when we come together in our Bible study that we spend the first few moments to be sure that we are in harmony, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves in the midst of the study, out of harmony, out of fellowship, to get back, because it's important that we stay in harmony, in fellowship with the Lord, because it is then that we are illuminated by the Spirit of God. He gives understanding. And so that's found in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. The Holy Spirit also regenerates mankind or gives spiritual life. That's found in John 3, 6. You must be born again. Titus 3, 5. Most of us are familiar with these verses of Scripture. And he sanctifies each believer. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. 1 Peter 1, 2. Number four, the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son are as equals and as partners in the plan of God. I think it's important for us to consider the members of the Godhead and how they relate to each other. The Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father, the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Son are as equals and as partners in the plan of God. Many times I've said this, and I wanted to remind you again. Pick a subject, like the subject of salvation. pick a subject like the subject of the Christian life. And you'll have to understand that if you study any one of those subjects, all three members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, are related to those subjects. In other words, in salvation, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, all three members of the Godhead are related to our being regenerated by the power of God. If we look at the Christian life, for instance, we have to understand that all three members of the Godhead are related to the spiritual life. So that's what I mean by number four. The Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son are as equals and as partners in the plan of God. That's beautifully depicted in John 15, 6, Psalm 104, verse 30. Number four, that should be number five. The Holy Spirit has names and titles that belong to God. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit has names and titles that belong to God. For instance, Spirit of God, Genesis 1, 2, Matthew 3, 16. In other words, what we have there is that a title that belongs to God belongs to the Spirit. So it's described as Spirit of God. In Psalm 139, verse 7, thy Spirit is used. In Isaiah 61, 1, Spirit of the Lord God. In Genesis 6, 3, my Spirit. In Romans 8, 11, Spirit of Him. Romans 8, 9, Spirit of Christ. John 14, 16, 26, 15, 26, 16, 7. The word Paraclete is used again. Comforter, Advocate. Same thing is used for the other members of the Godhead. So what you've done tonight, you've listened very attentively and carefully, and I wanted to present to you section number one, deity of the Holy Spirit. And I'm taking this all away to let you know that we're back in our verse of Scripture, which is 2 Corinthians 13:4, which emphasizes all three members of the Godhead, presents the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's love, and fellowship, koinonia, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, since you're listening so attentively and carefully, and since you realize that I have been away, that means I have to catch up. And I want you to realize that as I communicate, I'm aware of the fact that you listen attentively and carefully, and various people say various things about the communication. A few weeks ago, and I'm always interested in some of the responses that I have when the services are over. And I'm not going to tell you who said this, but after one service a few weeks ago, one person, I won't say whether it's a man or a woman, one person used one word to describe what I had just done. And that person said to me, whirlwind. Now, I took it as a compliment, but also as an awareness of the fact that I was going pretty rapidly that night, just like I'm doing it this evening. I'm aware of the fact that I am dealing now with the subject of the Holy Spirit, which has a tremendous amount of information in the Word of God for us to study over a period of weeks in the future. And I'm not going to try to do it all one night, even though some of you think I'm trying to do it all tonight. I'm not trying to do it all at one session, but I want you to know that when we deal with the subject of the Holy Spirit, there are many, many, many facets related. One of those is just what I'm dealing with this evening, and that is the deity of the Holy Spirit. Some weeks ago, in preparation for this service tonight, the information that I'm just now beginning to give you is what I planned for tonight. And so when I came back from the vacation and got to studying, even today, I realized that I needed to tell you the things that I just got through telling you. So now I'm ready to tell you what I planned to tell you before we left for the vacation. Deity of the Holy Spirit. Trinity passages reveal the co-equality, co-eternity, and co-infinity of God the Holy Spirit with God the Son and God the Father. Now, I'm aware of the fact that that's a mouthful. That's a tremendous amount of information. But let's break it down and look at it. When we deal with the subject of the Trinity, and when we deal with passages of Scripture relating to the Trinity, it emphasizes co-equality. It emphasizes co-eternity. It emphasizes co-infinity of God the Holy Spirit with God the Son and God the Father. Now, please don't tune me out on that big statement. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." That's our passage for tonight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, koinonia, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by the words used to describe Him. The deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by the words used to describe Him. For instance, there is a Hebrew word, J-H-W-H, used in the Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 6:8-9, which is quoted over in the New Testament, Acts 28:25-27. And also related to Jeremiah 31:31-34. And you compare that with Hebrews 10:15-17. The deity of the Holy Spirit is found in the plural noun Elohim. Now, all you need to do right now is not to try to understand all the facets that I've just given you. If you want to take some of these verses down, that's fine. But be aware of the fact that I'm trying to emphasize here that the deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by the words that are used to describe Him. And one of those words is the word J-H-W-H. And it's used to describe the Holy Spirit in these passages of Scripture. You may want to take them down. Isaiah 6:8-9. Acts 28:25-27, where it's quoted. Back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:34. And compare that with Hebrews 10:15-17. Number two, when you go to Ephesians 4:30, we find that the word there is called theos, T-H-E-O-S. And the Scripture says, "Furthermore, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God in whom you have been sealed unto the day of redemption." Oftentimes in the Scripture, when you find the writers emphasizing such things as "grieve not the Holy Spirit," in reality, what they're saying is, stop doing something that you're already doing. So that's the reason why in Ephesians 4:30, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, is saying, and I've translated it that way, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God in whom you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. You talk about beautiful verses of Scripture that having to do with the eternal security of the believer. Right here is one of those. In other words, there is another subject with which we will study one of these days, and that is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. But look at this. Theos. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God in whom you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. God the Holy Spirit, in His signature guarantee, related the unique spiritual life of all human history to the eternal security of every church age believer, whether that believer is an advancing believer or not an advancing believer, whether that person is a winner or even a loser, whether a person is spiritual or carnal. Now, notice what we're saying here. Sealing is a signature guarantee of eternal life for each believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit seals our name in the book of life forever. God the Holy Spirit forgives all of our pre-salvation sins. God the Holy Spirit imputes many irrevocable absolutes. God the Holy Spirit fills us at the moment of salvation, but this is revocable by sin and restored by restoration. God the Holy Spirit fills us at the moment of salvation. But this is not irrevocable, this is revocable. We're talking about the filling. And the person is restored by restoration to fellowship, 1 John 1:9. It's important for us to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the unique power of the spiritual life of the church age in Acts 1:8, compared with John 14:26. Sometimes I wonder, when I say things, whether or not in your mind you're categorizing things, if you're comprehending what I'm presenting. In other words, if I'm emphasizing the synoptic gospels, if I'm emphasizing things related to the people of Israel, if I'm emphasizing things related to the Jews, or if I'm emphasizing things related to the church. It's important for us to understand age of Israel information compared to church age information. So I'll go back and I'll show you again that God the Holy Spirit fills us at the moment of salvation. But this is revocable by sin. We can be out of fellowship, not out of God's plan of salvation, but we can be restored by restoration. 1 John 1:9. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the unique power of the spiritual life of the church age. Acts 1:8 compared with John 14:26. It is no wonder that God the Holy Spirit is grieved when we fail to take advantage of the forgiveness of sins at salvation and at the point of restoration or rebound. Number three. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, another word is used. It is the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which connotes deity. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." The deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by mention of His divine attributes. These attributes can only be possessed by God, the members of the Godhead. Therefore, it is concluded then that the Holy Spirit is God, because the Holy Spirit has the same attributes, the same characteristics as the other members of the Godhead. We've seen this many times: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. You can say all of those. I know you can. I only put down a few here. Sovereignty, 1 Corinthians 12:11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." Isn't it amazing? Omniscience, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. Omnipotence, all-powerful, Genesis 1:2. Omnipresence, everywhere present, Psalm 139, verse 7. Truth, 1 John 5:6. Life, Romans 8:2. Eternity, Hebrews 9:4. That passage of Scripture says, "Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." That's Hebrews 9:4. I must hasten. Spiritual freedom is mentioned in many passages of Scripture. where the Holy Spirit is mentioned as God. Notice what I'm saying here. Spiritual freedom is mentioned in many passages of Scripture where the Holy Spirit is mentioned as God. Only God can provide equality in the human race. Number one, the lordship of the Holy Spirit is taught in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual freedom." Number two, spiritual freedom is the filling of the Holy Spirit. John 8:32, Galatians 5:1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." What does that say? Only God can make us equal. He does so by providing spiritual freedom for all believers, which is saying no race, no culture, no gender, no economic status has any advantage when it comes to fulfilling the protocol plan of God. We're given the same assets to fulfill that plan. We have spiritual equality. We have spiritual freedom regardless of any historical climate. Titles of the Holy Spirit, look at it. We've seen this before. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Jehovah, Spirit of the Lord God, Spirit of the Living God, My Spirit, the Spirit of our God, the Lord, the Spirit. Notice, if you will, please, more. The Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He is called God in Ephesians 4:30. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you've been sealed under the day of redemption. I know what some of you are saying right now. When I get home and when this comes on the internet, then I'll look it up because it's all there and I can print it out. You can, because it'll be there for you to use. Let me move on to conclusion. Historically, the deity of the Holy Spirit has been, and I believe and you believe, a cardinal Bible principle, doctrine of the Christian faith from the beginning of the church age. The Arian controversy in the 4th century settled once and for all the orthodox doctrine on both the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. Arius contended that the Holy Spirit was a created being, hence he denied the deity of the Spirit. Since the 4th century, his true divine nature has never been denied by those who admit his essence and personality. A lot of information there. The Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, that is, by God, and revealed in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Ephesians 2:22. In all these passages, we are said to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is also said to be God in the same verse. Now let me quickly show you. We've already mentioned in Acts chapter 5 that it is improper to be lying to the Holy Spirit. It's a great danger that comes to believers. It's a sin of implosion, self-fragmentation. This is analogous to the believer being a walking grenade. The pin of the grenade is pulled when any mental or verbal sin is taken place. The illustration is what we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. I close with this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:13. A powerful verse indeed. "For by one Spirit are we all into one body baptized." Now, I want you to see how the Greek puts it. "For by one Spirit are we all into one body, were baptized." Aorist, passive, indicative of the Greek word baptizo. We're going to be studying next Wednesday night the word baptism and baptisms in relationship to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We'll use this verse again. "For by one Spirit are we all into one body, we're baptized." aorist, point of time. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. Indicative mood, the mood of reality. You've got to see this because it will bless you the rest of your life for you to be able to understand what the God, the Holy Spirit, did for you when you believed. For by one Spirit, we were all into one body placed, having been baptized, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and all were given to drink into one Spirit. Again, aorist, passive, indicative of that magnificent word that shows us that we've been given to drink of one Spirit. Time is up. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We realize that there's much for us to learn. So help us to just be able to relax and listen attentively and carefully. Take the things which we receive. Take these verses of Scripture and search them, because we realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. For the individuals who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that the greatest thing that they could ever do in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their own personal Savior. We realize that the Bible teaches that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we pray that there will be those who will trust You even now. And we thank You over and over again for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.